Tonight we're going to talk about spiritual multiplication. In 1992, I was on Sun Yat-sen University in southern China. Sun Yat-sen University is one of the premier universities in southern China, kind of the Ivy League of China, very exclusive. The cream of the cream of the Chinese student population goes to that university. I was on that campus talking to a computer science graduate, one of the brightest young women on that university. And after striking up a conversation with her, she could speak English. My Mandarin is quite limited. I said, could I just test some of your knowledge of world events, just an informal quiz? She said, certainly. I said, I'd like to just mention some names and see if you recognize these names. I started with George Bush. She says, oh yes, I know him. He's president of the United States. This was 1992, remember? Ronald Reagan. Oh yes, I know that name. Mikhail Gorbachev. Yes, I know that name. Madonna. Oh yeah, in fact, she could sing some of the songs. Michael Jordan. Oh yeah, I know that name. But then I hit on a name that stumped her. Mickey Mouse. Who's Mickey Mouse? Never heard of Mickey. Walt Disney at that time hadn't made it to China. And then I said, Jesus Christ. And she looked at me and said, who? I said, you know, Jesus Christ. And she looked at me and said, you know, I've never heard that name before. And I thought it was a language problem, so I did know the Mandarin name for Jesus. I said, Yesu. No, never heard the name. I went to the other side of campus, found 10 law students. I did the same little quiz. Bush, Reagan, Gorbachev, Madonna, added Michael Jackson, Michael Jordan. No problem. Mickey Mouse, never heard of him. Jesus Christ. Who? Never heard the name. Jesus said that we are to go and make disciples of all nations. A fourth of the world lives in China. And many of those young men and women have never heard the name of Jesus. How will they believe? If they've never heard the name? Well, there's an answer. There's an answer how you can have an impact in China, in India, in Indonesia, in the Middle East. And the answer is spiritual multiplication. It's one life investing in another's life. Building Christ into them to the point where they are able to go and invest in another's life who's able to go and do the same to a yet another. That is spiritual multiplication. We talk about three generational multiplication. One person helping another who's able to help a third generation. You see, just one person helping another, that's addition. But multiplication takes at least three generations. And that's how you and I can reach the world. You know, if I was able to reach one, and in 6 months reach another, here's what would happen. If I was able to reach one in 6 months, at the end of 6 months we would have two. If the two of us then, in the next 6 months, went and reached two more, we would have four. At the end of 10 doubles, or 10 generations, 10 multiplications, we would have approximately 1,000. At the end of 20 multiplications, continuing the chain unbroken, everyone reaching another every 6 months, we would have, not 1,000, but 1,000,000 after 20 generations. After 30 generations, we would have 1,000,000,000. And after 33 generations, we would have over 8 billion people. That is, in less than in 16 and a half years, we can reach the whole world if we started tonight. Just one of us reached one who then reached others and multiplied our life every 6 months. Now, we've been at this for almost 2,000 years, and we've only reached about a little over a good third of the world. And so, the reality is it takes a little longer than 6 months. The other reality is not everyone reproduces their life. Every time you lose one in the chain, you decrease your results by half. But that vision of one reaching one who went and reached others, that is what focuses my life. That's why I can go to sleep tonight, well, not worried about the people in China or India or Africa who haven't yet heard about Christ. Because I am investing my life in a few, teaching them to go and do the same to others. And I can't go to India, I can't go to China, I can't go to the Middle East and reach all those places personally. But those that I reach who reach others by the grace of God can. That's spiritual multiplication. That gets me out of bed in the morning. That keeps me focused. How do we become spiritual multipliers? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. And I would like to submit for you that there are three essentials for spiritual multiplication. Three essential truths, if you will, commitments that we each have to make if we are going to see our lives multiplied in the lives of others. If we're going to see not just three generations, but multiple generations coming out of our lives. Three essentials for spiritual multiplication. But let's pause again before we look at these together. Let's pause and pray and commit the time to the Lord. Shall we do that? Lord Jesus, we want to say thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thanks for these days, for the things that you've taught us thus far. And tonight, Lord, though many of us are tired, would you help us to focus, to concentrate upon what you have for us? Would you allow us, Lord, to hear from you tonight? Help us to block out other thoughts, other things grabbing the attention of our mind, and discern your still small voice in our hearts. And Lord, we're aware that any time the Word of God, your Word, is ministered, the enemy would seek to take away the good seed before it can bear fruit. And so in the name of Jesus, we bind him and all of his agents and don't allow him in any way to disturb this meeting. We claim the blood of Christ over this place, praying that your Holy Spirit would have great freedom. May we hear from you tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Three essentials for spiritual multiplication. The first we find in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Take your Bibles and open Luke chapter 9, verse 23. I'm sure a familiar passage to most of us. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The first essential in becoming a spiritual multiplier is putting Christ first in all areas of our life. I like to call this the 4A verse. It's anywhere, anytime, anything, anyone. Four A's. Anywhere, anytime, anything, anyone. The anyone means with anyone. Or single. As God so directs. Jesus said, if you come after him, you must deny yourself. That is, give up all rights to yourself. And take up your cross. Now, we tend to think that taking up the cross is this, the picture we get is kind of carrying our burden for Jesus. But that's not the image that Jesus means to communicate in this passage. If you lived in first century Palestine and you saw someone walking in front of you carrying a cross, you knew one thing. that man was condemned to die, and they would be dead before sundown. What Jesus meant to communicate was that carrying a cross is we have to die, die to self, die to our desires, our dreams, our plans for our life, and follow Him, His plans, His dreams, His desires for our life. And that's a scary thing, because you don't know what Jesus wants to do with your life. It could be anywhere. It could be anything. It could be any time. It could be with anyone. Several years ago, when I was a college student, shortly after the Earth's crust cooled, I was at a conference like this, and a man was preaching from this verse. And I was sitting where you were sitting, listening. And God was putting His finger on something in my heart. It was the area of career. See, I thought I was committed to Christ, but there was one area that I was holding very tightly in this hand, and that was my career. I was studying veterinary medicine. I was going to be a horse doctor. I was going to move to Colorado and set up my kingdom. I figured about 500 acres ought to do it, build a big house, run beef cattle, quarter horses, have a couple Labrador retrievers. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'd do my thing for Jesus on the weekend, teach Sunday school. Maybe if I was really serious, be a deacon. But nothing more than that. See, I had my plan for my life. And what God was putting His finger on in my life that night was, why don't you just take that grubby little hand you have, Tom, and open it up and let me deal with that career that you have, that wonderful plan. Trust me with that. Are you willing to say anything? Now, maybe I'll let you keep that. But maybe I've got something better for you. There was a commitment message that night, and the speaker asked people to stand if they would like to just totally give up everything and do the four A's, you know, anywhere, anytime, anything, with anyone. And boy, I was keeping my hands tightly around that plan, that Colorado plan. And then the evening service ended, and we went back to our respective lodgings that night. And I tell you, I couldn't sleep because God was still having His finger on something in my life. So somewhere about 2 or 3 in the morning, I got out of bed and kneeled beside my bed and told the Lord this, Lord, I have no idea what You want to do with my life. It scares me to death. But I give You the right to my life tonight, everything, anywhere, anytime, anything, with anyone. Here's my life. I open my fingers up on that, in particular that career part. And if You have something better in my life, for my life, than practicing veterinary medicine, I want that. I want Your best. And I went back to bed. I slept very soundly after that. Now, I didn't get what I feared. I didn't get a telegram under the door the next morning saying I was urgently needed in Africa. See, you fear that too, don't you? You see, God's a lot smarter than we give Him credit for. God doesn't want to send people out there to the ends of the earth who, one, aren't excited about being there, two, aren't prepared to be effective, to be used once they get there. I mean, what kind of a representative or ambassador for Christ would you be if you're out there just all kind of glum and droll? Yeah, I'm here because Jesus sent me. I mean, real effective witness. No. God wants you out there when you're prepared, where there's a sense of being sent, when there's a sense of, yes, I can't think of anything more exciting than doing this. And so it was over a period of a number of years after that that I did leave veterinary medicine and came on staff of the Navigators. And when I did leave that, it was with a great deal of joy because now I got to do what I really wanted to do. With my whole heart. Now, having said that, let me put a qualifier and listen very, very carefully to this. This is very important. The highest good in the Christian life is not becoming a full-time Christian worker, a BSU campus minister, a missionary, a navigator staff person. That is not the ultimate in the Christian life. The ultimate in the Christian life is discovering God's individual will for your life and then doing that with your whole heart. For most of you, it will be a layman, a laywoman, serving in your local church the rest of your life. For a small percent, a very small percent, it may mean some type of full-time Christian service. And one is not any better than the other. It's discovering God's will for your life and doing it with your whole heart. For me, it would have been wrong for me to stay in veterinary medicine because God had clearly led me out of that. That's why I ended up on staff of the Navigators. Deny yourself. Put Christ first in all areas. Career is a big one. Another major struggling point for many of us is marriage. The anyone. I was married at that time when I wrestled with that decision. It wasn't an option to think about divorcing my wife and following Christ. We had decided we would serve Christ together wherever God would lead us, either in veterinary medicine or out of veterinary medicine. But for you, perhaps you have a desire to be married. That's good. That's right. That's wonderful. But are you willing to give up your right to be married in order to serve Christ? If that is God's best for your life, perhaps you have a boyfriend, a girlfriend. Are you willing to give that person back to Jesus? Take your fingers off that person and just say, Lord, here he is, here she is. If that person is what's best for me, then I'll trust you to give them back to me. But if, Lord, if you have something better for me than that, even if it means being single the rest of my life, I'll trust you with that. Now that's a scary thing. That's why they call it faith. See, faith always deals with the unknown, the unseeable. If you can see it, you don't need faith. You can walk by sight. Jesus says, trust me. I love you. I'll prove myself faithful to you. You have a wonderful plan for your life. I have a better one. Trust me with it. Put me first. Open up your hand. And you'll have to make that decision for yourself as much as I'd want to. I can't make that decision for you. I made my decision. Now you have to make yours. That's the first essential for being a spiritual multiplier. That is, put Christ first. Die to self. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow Him. Anywhere, anytime, anything, anyone. But there's a second essential for spiritual multiplication, and that's found in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. Paul, writing to Timothy, reminds him, have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. That's the second essential for becoming a spiritual multiplier. Growing in godliness. To grow in godliness means we have to be willing to pay the price for spiritual growth. Billy Graham says, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything you have. Jesus does not apologize for asking everything from us. Why? Because he's already given everything of him that He has for us. Therefore, Paul says in Romans 12:1, based upon all that He's done for us, present yourselves as living sacrifices. It's your spiritual form of worship. Based on everything that Jesus has done for you, is it too much to ask that we train ourselves in godliness? How do we do that? What does that mean? Well, the word train is an athletic term here. It's like training for the Olympics. It implies a trainer. It implies daily discipline and hard work. Any of you that happen to be athletics know that if you're in some type of an athletic training schedule, a couple days off, and you lose it very rapidly. That edge, that peak competitive edge that you have. Daily disciplines are a part of this training in godliness. Time in the Word and prayer. Surveys have been done of missionaries throughout the years, asking them what's the most difficult thing for them on the mission field. And you might think it might be something like disease, separation from family, language, just loneliness. But you know the number one difficulty for missionaries, every time they've done a survey like that, it's maintaining consistency in my daily quiet time. The number one difficulty for missionaries. Now, having lived for 11 years in Indonesia and served as a missionary, I can tell you that that is one of the hardest battles I faced. You think, unbelievable. Missionaries? Yes, missionaries. Why? Because the enemy works so hard to cut off our lifeline. And it is that basic time in the Word and prayer, fellowshipping with God, talking back to Him in prayer and letting Him speak to us through the Word every day, that is a battle. It doesn't get any easier, folks, as you get older. That's the bad news. It's a battle because the enemy is working hard to keep us from getting out of bed in the morning or keeping us demotivated, somehow getting us distracted. Daily disciplines are one means that God uses to continue to grow us in godliness. One of the key disciplines that I adopted many, many years ago, that if I had to eliminate all other forms of spiritual intake in my life and keep one, I would keep this discipline that I adopted many years ago. And it's called Scripture memory. Now I can hear a collective sigh or a groan or some smirks. Perhaps you've tried Scripture memory and failed. I can understand. I've stopped and started many times in the last many years. But over the years, if I had to evaluate one thing that I do that feeds my soul, that gives me stability, that continues to keep me focused on Christ, it would be this discipline, memorizing Scripture. Several years ago, I committed myself, by the grace of God, to seek to memorize 2 verses a week for the rest of my life. Now, I've been somewhat consistent on that, but I haven't always hit that. But I tell you, that has fed my soul. It has kept me focused. It has enabled me to minister the Word of God to others because of the Word of God that I've stored away in my heart. I know that you have access to all sorts of Scripture memory plans, opportunities. Let me encourage you to reconsider Scripture memory. Another practical thing, that another opportunity that often comes our way for growing in godliness is attending prayer meetings. Now you think, prayer meetings? I thought those were more worship times. I thought those were more intercessory times. But, you know, attending a prayer meeting works on your heart, especially as you pray for people, pray for the lost, pray for the world. You'll find your own heart changed. When I first came around the Navigators as a student, my first invitation to a Navigator event at Purdue University was to a prayer meeting at 5:30 in the morning on Fridays at the Student Union. I thought I didn't hear that right. I said, what time? He said, yeah, 5:30. We get up and we pray. From 5:30 to 7. We don't take prayer requests. We just pray from 5:30 to 7. And I thought, boy, what kind of a group is this? I thought one of two things. Either this group is nuts, or they're very, very committed. And we were looking for a committed group of followers of Christ that we could be around. And so I went that first morning, 5:30 a.m. And you know what? They weren't nuts. They were committed, excited men and women who were excited about Christ. Now, that excitement of being around that group lasted about 2 prayer meetings. And then came a Friday morning at about 5 o'clock when the alarm went off, when it was cold. And I am nice and warm in my bed. And I'm thinking, nobody else in their right mind is getting up and walking to the student union this time. It's dark outside and it's cold. And I had to make a decision. And I got out of bed and I went to that prayer meeting. And I can remember many, many a Friday morning walking across some frozen ground, head down, trying to keep my eyes from freezing shut because of the wind blowing in my eyes. Pitch black, looking around, no other lights on, it seemed like, in the whole campus, wondering, why in the world am I doing this? And then it was as if Jesus was speaking to me audibly. He would say, because of me. That's why you're doing this. And I thought, yes, that's right. Jesus died for me. So what if I have to get up at 5 o'clock? So what if I have to get up at 3 o'clock? Is that too much? I mean, it's not like he's asking me to be like some of the missionaries that were recruited to the Gold Coast of Africa in the middle of last century. When missionaries went and recruited new missionary recruits to go to the Gold Coast, in England, they recruited them with a life expectancy of about 6 months. They landed in the Western Africa and usually died of yellow fever within 6 months. In fact, it was such a given that when they packed their belongings and sailed to West Africa, they packed their belongings in a wooden coffin that they would use to ship their body back to England to be buried. Now, Jesus wasn't asking me to do that. All he was asking for me was to get up at 5 a.m. to get to the student union by 5:30. Not that big of a deal. Conferences and retreats. You had to pay a price to come here. A price of your... You could have been doing all sorts of wonderful things this week. I'm sure that none of you were totally without options. But you chose to come here. It cost you time. It cost you money. We made a decision sometime in those initial years that we would avail ourselves of every opportunity to grow in Christ. Conference retreats no longer were something we had to pray about. If something was happening, we were going to be there if God could allow it. Why? Because we were committed to growing in godliness. Church attendance. Is that an optional thing for you? Something you have to pray about every Sunday morning? Or is it a habit? Is it just an automatic thing? Sometime early on as well, another thing that we did was we asked God to give us a mentor, a coach, someone who would disciple us. And we found a couple. We took them out to dinner. And I talked to the man, and my wife talked to the woman, and we said something like this: we believe God has put you in our life to train us in godliness, to raise us up to be effective followers of Christ. You now have an open invitation to walk into our life and speak to any area of our life that you see. We want to follow Christ, and we believe God is going to use you to mold us into the image of Christ. Would you disciple us? Would you train us to that end? We don't even know what that means. We just know that you've got it and we want it. Well, they started crying because they'd been praying for us for a number of months, asking God to give us to them so that they could help us. Wasn't that exciting? Doesn't that give you a sense of destiny? A sense of, you know, God may be in this. Now, I'll bet on your campus, there are people praying for you that God would give you to them so that they could help you. Or maybe you're praying for someone else. Would you pray specifically for people? Ask God to give them to you? Would you be responsible for someone else's spiritual growth? Would you take that responsibility? Does that scare you? I hope it scares you a little bit. It's an incredible privilege, but an awesome responsibility. Submitting your life to another, giving them permission to walk into your life and rearrange a few things. A last little practical thing for growing in godliness, and that is getting extended time in the Word of God. I'm not talking about your maintenance every day. That's quiet time. That's your devotional time. I'm talking about getting alone with God and the Word of God and letting God build into your life Christ-likeness through the Word of God, through personal Bible study, through reading the Scriptures, through meditating on the Scriptures. Back in those student days at Purdue, I would take a half a day a week and go off in a corner of the stacks in the Purdue Library, take a sack lunch with my Bible, and meet with God. I found a low traffic area in the corner of the library. In fact, there was dust on the floor. I would leave tracks on the floor when I walked. It was that quiet. It was perfect. And I would pray and read the Word and study the Word and pray some more and have a great time with God. And God taught me so many things during those days. In fact, He laid foundations in my life that I still am able to build off of. Because I paid the price to do that. No one told me to do that. No one gave me a challenge to do that. No one laid out a program for me. But I had a hunger for God. I wanted to know Christ. I wanted to know this book. First essential is putting Christ first, the four A's. Second essential for being a spiritual multiplier is growing in godliness. But there's a third essential. That third essential is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Speaking of Christ, it says, it was He, that is Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. God gives gifted men and women to the church, to God's people. Why? So that they can be equipped, prepared for what? For works of service. You see, the ministry is to be a lay-led ministry, not a professionally led ministry. That is, not the full-time Christian worker leading the charge. It is to be a lay-led ministry. The professionals, the full-time Christian workers, are given to prepare the laity to do the ministry. It's your ministry. John Stott said, the first Reformation took the Bible out of the hands of the professional and put it into the hands of the laity. The second reformation that is needed is to take the ministry out of the hands of the professional and put it into the hands of the laity. Gifted men and women are given to the church to prepare the church to do the work of service. You are responsible for the Great Commission. Has that ever struck you? That you are personally responsible for fulfilling the Great Commission? It was given to you to go and make disciples of all nations. Not to your neighbor. You know, we often have that, "Here, my Lord, send him." No. It's, "Here, my, send me if that's your best, Lord." The third essential for being a spiritual multiplier is getting equipped for service. Getting equipped for service. We need to become infectious Christians. That is, people who give people the real disease when we're around them. Jesus. And that's not just giving them the gospel, but it certainly includes that. But it's helping Christians grow up in Christ to the point where they can go and help others. It is striving by the grace of God to become an effective tool in the hands of the carpenter. That's getting equipped. If you were on my campus when I was leading a campus ministry, before you graduated, I would pray three things for you. If you had these three things in your life, these three convictions, and then three tools to go along with them, I knew that you could be effective the rest of your life, wherever God placed you. The first area that I prayed for you that you would have personal convictions in is the area of evangelism. I wanted every student that graduated from the campus ministry that I led to have a deep conviction based upon the Word of God that they were to personally be involved in sharing the good news of Jesus the rest of their life. Now, I'm not talking about having to be a street preacher. I'm not talking about having to have your own crusade ministry. I'm talking about bearing good seed as you go, being salt and light in the environment that God places you in, influencing others around you for Christ. And then as God gives you opportunity, sharing the gospel. We have a little saying around the collegiate ministries these days. We talk about dropping the G-bomb on people. The gospel bomb. That's what we want to do. We want to explode the gospel in people's life. And if you become an infectious Christian who is able to take the G-bomb and drop it, you'll see things exploding all around you. But you have to know how to do that. So I want you to have a conviction about that, but I also want you to have skill in being able to share the gospel in an appropriate, sensitive, tactful manner, but share Christ. Share the gospel. Spurgeon, in talking about the gospel, said, "A lion doesn't need to be defended. It just needs to be let loose. Let loose the gospel and watch God do wonderful things." I was on the airplane just last week, waiting to take off, reading my Bible, trying to have a quiet time. A 19-year-old young man sits next to me. I always try to get an aisle seat. He had to climb over me, last one in the plane. Plops his backpack in the middle. We had three seats. He had his backpack in the middle. He sits in the window and is staring out the window, and I'm reading my Bible. We're taxiing out to take off. He leans back over, sees me reading the Bible, and says, "What are you reading?" I said, "Well, I'm reading the book of Isaiah." And he said, "That's one of my favorite books." And I thought, interesting. I said, "Do you often read the Bible?" And he says, "Yes, I read it a lot. In fact, I've just been reading it quite a bit lately." Well, that struck up a conversation, and I found out that he was on his way to Los Angeles to attend his 14-month-old son's funeral. He got married when he was 18. He was 19 now, and his 14-month-old son died of SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome. He was flying out to bury his son. And he was reading his Bible to find out what happened to his son when he died. And so I was able to open to 2 Samuel and talk about David's infant son that died. And David said, you know, after he died, he can't come to me, but I will go to him. And I told this young man, if you were to die tonight, do you have any confidence that you would see your son again in heaven? And he said, oh no. I said, would you like to know how you could have that confidence? And he said, well, you don't know what I've done. I said, I've got good news for you. Jesus came for someone just like you. And I dropped the G-bomb on him. And in the 15 minutes between Colorado Springs and Denver, he accepted Christ. And we taxied into the airport, and by the time we got to the terminal, we'd gone through assurance of salvation. And we got off the plane, and he was off to L.A., and I was off to Boston. He gave me a big hug and thanked me for telling him about Christ. I gave him a gospel tract that I had in my briefcase and sent him on his way. Now, the reason I was able to do that is because I was equipped to share the gospel. Someone many years ago had taken the time to explain to me how to do that. And I had convictions built in my life based upon the scriptures that I am to be sharing the good seed everywhere I go as God gives me opportunity. And so I pray that God gives me opportunity. Sometimes it's just to mention the name of Jesus, but sometimes it's an opportunity to share a full-blown G-bomb. What a privilege. But there's a second key thing I want all students to have convictions on and skill in. Besides evangelism, it's establishing young Christians in their faith, or follow-up. I want everyone to have biblical convictions about the importance of not only leading people to Christ, but then following them up, helping them become grounded in the basics of the Christian life. That is follow-up. That is establishing others in the faith. And the skill that goes along with that, that I want people to be able to function in well, is the simple skill of leading a small group Bible study. If you know how to lead a small group Bible study, you will have opportunities to lead Bible studies the rest of your life, wherever God places you. The third area that I want all students to have conviction in is the area of equipping. That is, the ability to help another disciple of Christ grow to the point where they are able to help someone else. It's equipping someone else so that they can serve others. And the practical tool or skill that goes along with that is how to do one-to-one discipling. How to sit down across the table with another man or another woman and build into their life the Word of God to the point where they are able to go and help someone else. Three areas of conviction: evangelism, establishing, and equipping. Three skills: share the gospel, lead a Bible study, do one-to-one discipling. If you graduate with those three things under your belt, skills in those areas, and convictions, biblical convictions, that you will do them by the grace of God the rest of your life, wherever God places you, you will have opportunity to be fruitful. And God will multiply your life. Three essentials for spiritual multiplication. Put Christ first, four A's. Grow in godliness, major on the disciplines of the Christian life, major on growing in Christ-likeness. And the third essential is get equipped for service. Major on skills in evangelism, establishing, and equipping. Now, having said all that, there has to be an underlying attitude if any of this is to happen. And it's illustrated best in the life of a young man by the name of William Borden. William Borden, who lived in upstate New York in the early part of this century, was the son of the Borden dairy family. Perhaps you've eaten Borden ice cream or drunk Borden milk. William, as a young man, grew up in a Christian family. And as a high school senior, for his graduation gift, his parents gave him an around-the-world trip. Not bad for a high school graduation gift. I'm sure many of you got that same gift. The parents sent him around the world with a chaperone, thinking that this around-the-world trip would prepare him for Yale University in the fall. And they gave him a Bible to read as he traveled around the world. And so he traveled around the world having great adventures for many weeks. And somewhere in Asia, God spoke to him about this thing we were talking about, the four A's. And he wrote two words in the front of his Bible: no reserves. That is, he would hold nothing back from the Lord. He would open his hand up and let the Lord have whatever he wanted with his life. He entered Yale University studying business. He was the heir apparent to the dairy kingdom. And somewhere in the midst of his Yale career, he became under the influence of a young missionary zealot named Samuel Zwemer. Perhaps you're familiar with that name. Modern-day apostle to Muslims. And Zwemer infected young William Borden with his zeal and vision for reaching Muslims. And somewhere in there, God spoke to William Borden about not following his footsteps of his family in the dairy business, but becoming a missionary and going to Western China to minister to Muslims. And so he told his parents somewhere in the middle of his college career that he was not going to graduate and go on to business school, get an MBA, and come and take over the dairy business. Rather, he was going to be a missionary to Muslims in Western China. And he wrote two new words in the front of his Bible. Under no reserves, he wrote no retreats. For him, this was serious business. No reserves and no retreats. He graduated from Yale, top of his class, did a year's worth of Bible at a local seminary, and then headed for Cairo, Egypt to study Arabic. Ministering to Muslims, you'll know that Arabic is very important in their religion because of the Quran. Their religious book is written in Arabic. He figured he needed about 2 years of Arabic study, and then he would travel from Cairo to Western China. 6 months after landing in Cairo and beginning his language study, he was struck with cerebral meningitis and he died. His mother sailed from New York to pick up his personal effects. His father had since died. And in gathering William's personal effects, she found his Bible. And she opened the front of the Bible and found two new words added: no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. That was William Borden's life. And that's the life that it will take to be a spiritual multiplier. That kind of an attitude. No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. With that attitude, you'll be able to put Christ first in all your life. You'll be able to grow in godliness. And you'll become very effective in service for the King. Shall we pray? And I'd like to give you a moment just to close your eyes, bow your head, and let God speak to you. God will speak very clearly. Do you have that heart attitude that William Borden had? Can you say, no reserves, Lord, I'll hold nothing back? Are you willing to say, no retreats? Lord, from here on, it's go for broke or die trying. Will you say, no regrets? Lord, I'll trust you no matter what. If that's your heart's attitude, I'd like to ask you to stand so that I could pray for you. The rest of you, would you just keep your head bowed and your eyes closed? And by standing, you're saying, Lord, no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets by your grace. Lord Jesus, you see these young men and women. And more importantly, Lord, you see their hearts. You know the sincerity with which they stand here before you. Father, would you solidify this work in their heart tonight? We would trust that this is a work of your Holy Spirit speaking to them. That this is not an emotional appeal, something that just got them caught up in an atmosphere, but this is a volitional surrender. A surrender to you and your good and perfect plan that you have for their life. And as best as they know how, they would say, Lord, no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. Lord, would you be merciful to each of them? Would you reassure them of your love and your good and perfect plan that you have for each of them? And then, Lord, would you give them the privilege of being spiritual multipliers, good seed that would see 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 generations of men and women coming from their life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to ask you to do one thing. If that was the decision of your heart tonight, would you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 23? The 4a verse. And write in the margin of your Bible, Glen Eyrie, March 14th, 1998. Is it the 14th? 12th, like I said. March 12th, 1998. Glen Eyrie, E-Y-R-I-E, March 12th, 1998. I do that just to help you solidify that decision you just made. And in the future, when you come across that passage in your Bible, God will remind you, oh yes, I remember that time in the great hall at Glen Eyrie when you spoke to me and I told you, Lord, no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. May God bless you and multiply your life.